Oh, late at night
this week, Tim Smith, one of my preacher boys and my son-in-law, called, and he said, Brother Hiles, I have some questions I need to ask you. It's late at night, and he knows he can get me late at night, and so he so I have some questions I'd like to ask you. And I said, what are they? And he asked me some questions about his church. And then he said, Becky wants to talk to you for a minute. And Becky said, hi, Dad. And I said, hi. I forgot what I said. Puddin', I think I called her. Puddin'. Sometimes she's vanilla puddin', and sometimes she's different kinds of puddin'. But I said, hi, Puddin'. And she said, Dad, I just want to tell you, I just heard you preach the greatest sermon I ever heard you preach. And I get a great deal, of course. And I said, well, it must have been wonderful. It's the best I ever preached. And something like that. And she said, I said, what was it? And she said, Dad, it's the greatest sermon I've ever heard you preach. And I said, what was it? And she said, and you won't know why I'm crying right now. I'll have to tell you after a while. But she said, it was a sermon, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I preached it here a few Sunday mornings ago. And I wept, and I'll tell you why after a while. And she hung up, and I thought of this wonderful scripture. The Apostle Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And right there, I decided to preach this morning on this subject, the weakness of the weakest. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Have we prayed yet? We prayed? Okay. Yeah, I did. I think so. The Lord, we praised him, didn't we? And but the older you get, the more shot in your ways you get. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about that thorn. I do not know what it was. We know one thing. Paul had an eye disease. It was called ophthalmia. It was a disease of the eye. And Paul wrote in large letters. He said several times in his epistles, you see how large a letter I write unto you with my own hand, because Paul's eyes were very weak. That may have been his thorn in the flesh. I do not know for sure. Somebody has said that Paul's thorn in the flesh was fainting spells. I do not know. There are those who say that Paul, when he preached, would suddenly lose his equilibrium. Maybe he had an inner ear infection of some kind, and that he could not stand it. There are folks who said that he would fall over and even have to preach from a seated position. There are others who say, no, Paul fainted while he preached, and that was his thorn in the flesh. Others say that Paul's thorn in the flesh was the fact that he was a little fella, and he was. The word Paul means little, and he was a little fella. In fact, he wasn't much to look at, and maybe he was somewhat timid about his size. I do not know, but there are those who say that was his thorn in the flesh. Then there are those who say his thorn in the flesh was the fact that he had epilepsy. I'm not sure about that, but some great theologians in history especially have felt that the Apostle Paul had epilepsy, and right during his sermon, he'd have a fit or a seizure. Yeah, I know what you're going to say. Brother Hiles has that too. He often has fits during his sermons too. And but anyway, there are folks who say that's what it was. There are others who say, no, Paul had an impediment of speech. He wrote the Corinthian church and said, you say my speech is contemptible, which means that they didn't like to hear him speak. I do not know what it was. As I said before, maybe he went tongue-tied. Maybe he had a tongue at one time. Or maybe he had a cleft palate. It was hair lip. And I mean, not like this, because he went hair lip. Or maybe he had a lisp or a hiss when he would his hisses. I'm not sure what it was. It may have been, as I've so often said, the worst impediment of speech known to mankind, a northern accent. I'm not sure what it was, but it was some kind of a thorn in the flesh. There are those that say Paul's thorn was not physical. They say that there are people who would make faces at him while he would preach, or folks who threatened to kill him. Whatever it was, Paul did have a thorn in the flesh. He came to God one time, and he said, Dear Lord, remove this thorn. Maybe he was saying, Lord, don't let me have these spells anymore. Or Lord, don't let me have fainting spells anymore. Or Lord, take this eye trouble away from me. Or Lord, heal my hearing. Or Lord, I pray you to help me not to have this impediment of speech. I do not know what it was, but he came to God one time and said, Lord, remove the thorn. And the Lord said, no, I'll not remove the thorn. And the second time, Paul came to God and said, oh, God, remove this thorn. And Paul said, no. God said, no, I'll not remove the thorn. And the third time he came and said, dear Lord, take this thorn from me. And the Lord said, no, I won't. And then the Lord made a wonderful, wonderful statement. I'm so glad this is in the Bible. He said, Paul, I'll not remove the thorn. But he said, and I quote, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, hear me today. The word sufficient means full up to the brim. God's grace is sufficient for you. Do you have an illness today? Is there a cancer lurking in your body, as I know it's true in the case of many of some of you? His grace is sufficient. Is there a son or a daughter who's gone away from home and you don't know where they are today? And there are many of you like that. His grace is sufficient. Are you worried about the future? Is there a pain and you're afraid to go to the doctor and you don't know what's going to happen? His grace is sufficient. Have you lost your job? You don't know how you're going to make ends meet? Jesus, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So, actually, he said, I won't give any relief, but he said, my grace is sufficient. Then Paul said, and I'm going to paraphrase this, Paul said, you know, I'm sort of glad maybe the Lord's not going to take away the thorn. He got thinking, you know, I believe preach better when I have these seizures. I think I do a better job when I am weak. And Paul made this great statement. He said, I'm stronger when I'm weak, or when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now, to paraphrase that, here's what he said. He said, when the weak is the weakest, I'm strong. When the weak is the weakest, I'm strong. Listen to me. God does not need strength. God needs dedicated people, strong or weak. He said, oh, boy, he's so handsome, God could use him. Yeah, God can use him, but not because he's handsome. God can use an ugly fellow, too. That's why he uses Ray Bordway and C.W. Fisk. And he said, oh, boy, that fellow's 6'4" and built like a professional football player. Yeah, I know. He could build like a milk bottle, and God could still use him, too. So God doesn't need any beauty. One day God took his heavenly brush and painted a rainbow across the sky. One day God dotted the desert with its beauty. And one day God put the tulips on the bush and in the yard. And one day God made the mountains. I was out in Wyoming preaching this week. And I flew over the beautiful Rocky Mountains and the Continental Divide. And I looked down and said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. And I said, thank God my heavenly Father made those mountains. I looked up and saw the cloud formations, and then looked down on the cloud formation as I soared through the clouds and looked down, and says, my Father made those. He owned the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owned the rivers and the rocks and rills, the moon and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. And he's my Father, so they're mine as well. And I'm glad for that. And but God doesn't need any beauty. God doesn't need any strength. God needs people like you and me who realize we can do nothing in our own flesh. And God alone is good. And we yield ourselves to him and say, oh, God, here I am. All I have is yours. All I am is yours. All that I'll ever be belongs to you. And I yield myself to you. And that's when God can use us. I want to notice two words this morning. First, the weakest. The weakest. When God wanted a king of Israel to be the greatest king ever to sit on the throne, he didn't choose the best sons of Jesse. He chose the worst son of Jesse. He did not choose the best one. When God wanted a deliverer to salvage his people and deliver his people from the land of bondage across the Red Sea and toward the land of promise, he didn't choose someone that was a royal born. He chose a poor slave boy from a slave family. Where did he find him? In a seminary? No, he found him in an ark made a dab with a pitch in the bulrushes at the edge of the Nile River, a poor little slave boy that ought to have been dead. When God wanted a great preacher, whom did he choose? He chose a little runt of a fellow named the Apostle Paul, who had big If we hired it, had big, thick glasses and a little body and a squeaky voice, and that little fella gave his weakness to God, then God shook the whole Western civilization with that little fella. When God wanted to come as a man, he didn't come as a gorgeous little baby wrapped in beautiful satin in a nice maternity ward in a hospital in a beautiful nursery. He came as a little baby in a manger of a couple of humble, humble peasant people, and he came as a poor little one born in the hay in the manger. When God wanted to announce the coming of his son to the world, he did not announce it to Associated Press or, forgive me, Time Magazine, even though he would have if he had been here today. And Time Magazine, oh no, 10,000 times no. The angels from glory came, and they sang the greatest story ever told to humble poor shepherds watching their flock by night. When God wanted to feed 5,000, he didn't send them down to McDonald's or Howard Johnson. He had a little lad, had a lunch basket with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he chose that with which to feed the 5,000. When God wanted to give Moses a weapon that could part the Red Sea and get water from a rock and cause 3.5 million Jews to dwell 40 years safely and finally to go inside the Promised Land, God didn't give Moses a machine gun, or didn't give him a royal scepter, or didn't give him a Goliath sword. God gave to Moses a shepherd's crook or a rod, and with that rod he led the people to the Promised Land, or to the door of the Promised Land. When God wanted to kill Goliath, he didn't take a 38 pistol, and God didn't take a 22 rifle. When he wanted to kill Goliath, he said to David, take a slingshot and take 5 stones. Then you said, why does God do it that way? God does it that way because God uses the glory. If we win the battle with a straight stick, we get the glory. If we get a crooked stick, he gets the glory. And that's why God comes down to the graves and takes a guy like you, a gypsy boy, and takes him out of a gypsy camp and makes him a preacher and a great preacher and builds a great church. You know, if the largest church, and Lonnie Gray's pastor's what I at least was, and I guess is, the largest church in the Free Will Baptist denomination, if the largest church in that denomination were pastored by some suave-looking fella, a good-looking fella with a, I don't know how to describe a good-looking fella, I haven't seen one in so long, but if God was some brilliant fella with a Ph.D. from Harvard or Princeton, then folks would say, isn't he wonderful? Ah, but God takes a gypsy fella. How many days have you been in school in your life, Lonnie? Been to school 3 days in his life. I mean, all of his life. And God takes a gypsy fella like that and says, I want you to preach. And I recall the conference where I preached in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, Brother Lonnie, when you came and got your heart set on fire for God and years ago. And now God takes, you know why? Because God can get the glory. We can't say, look how handsome old Graves is. Good night, he's as ugly as a homemade fence. And now you can't say, look how brilliant he is. No, sometimes he says, I have done, I have did and I done. Oh, I have saw and I seen. Old Dr. Bob Jones used to say, I'd rather fellow say, I've seen, it seen something, than say, I have seen, they ain't seen nothing. And God, that's why God takes us. I was thinking this morning and last night, the largest church in the state of Florida is pastored by a wonderful preacher, Dr. Bob Graves, but sort of a cast-off. And the largest denomination of any kind in the state of Georgia is pastored by a fella never been to college. Nothing against college. We have one. And in college, I have did good English work in college. And I'm for college, but God won't. You know, sometimes God wants to say, I don't need the college. I don't need a seminary. I'm tired of seminary getting the glory, and I'm tired of flesh getting the glory. And God comes down and takes a Curtis Hudson off a mail route down in Atlanta, Georgia, and never been to anything but the high school, and he builds the biggest church in the state of Georgia. When God wanted to build the biggest church in the world, he came and he said, if I did it with some good-looking fella or some smart, brilliant fella or some fella with a Ph.D., I wouldn't get the glory. And God said, I think I'll use Ohio's. He's the crookedest stick I've got. And the Lord came, and I was thinking last night how good God is. You know, I wrote a little poem one day in the doctor's office. I was feeling a little bit, maybe not down, but a little bit on the not being very important. Did you ever get a way to feel that way? I wrote these, waiting for my eyes to be checked in the doctor's office. My father loves the mountains, but he also loves the hills. He loves the mighty ocean, but he also loves the rills. My father loves the bouquet, yet he clothes the lonely flower. He loves the years and decades, but he loves the little hour. He guides the flock while flying, yet notes the sparrows fall. He weepeth o'er the masses, yet hears the infant's call. He paints the sandy beaches, yet numbereth every grain. He notes the salty teardrop as much as mighty rain. While on his marching cadence, he sees each soldier boy. And though he views the garden, each lily he enjoys. He charts the course of eagles and gives the ravens feed. He gives the mighty harvest, yet germinates each seed. He guides the constellations, yet knows each star by name. Pleiades and Orion, with meteors, share their fame. He loves the oratorio, yet enjoyeth every chord. He reads the mighty ballad, yet scanneth every word. He studies every atom and molecule of mass, while in the school he noteth each member of the class. He loves the mighty forest, yet loves the one lone tree. He loves the great creation, yet knoweth even me. When God looks down from heaven as shepherd of his sheep, and knoweth every pain I feel, and wipes each tear I weep. For God so loved the entire world that he gave his only son. But thank God, when it comes to saving men, he does it one by one. And God takes the little things sometimes and uses the little things. And he takes the weakness of the weakest and uses the weakest. If one of the other sons of Jesse had been the king instead of little David, God wouldn't have gotten as much glory. If David had used a rifle instead of or Saul's weapon, armor, instead of a sling, God wouldn't have gotten as much glory. And if Moses had used a royal scepter instead of a rod, God wouldn't have gotten as much glory. Thank God he uses little things. I was in Wyoming, flew to Denver, changed planes in Denver, and got a plane to Wyoming, sat down on the plane, opened my Bible, and a fellow beside me said, "You must be a man of God." I said, "If you mean with that, I'm saved." "Yes, I am. I'm a man of God." He said, "Put it there. I'm born again Presbyterian." I chuckled and said, "Didn't know there was such a thing." And got on out to Wyoming, at a little town called Rock Springs, Wyoming, place to a convention there. And checked in the motel, and there was a call. And the call, a note on it, and it said, "Dr. Beecham Vick's friend just called, Dr. Beecham Vick, and he passed away today." And I remembered the years that I've known him. He pastored for a long time the world's largest church. And I recall, as far as I know, the last sermon he ever preached, he and I preached together in Rochester Hills, Michigan. Great man of God. He helped to dedicate this half of this auditorium. Came on the first Sunday night we ever had this half of the auditorium. He came, preached the sermon, and I relived it. And I thought about Dr. Vick, a great man, but he wasn't even an ordained preacher. He's just a man who gave his all to God. Oh, listen to me today. Listen to me. Listen to me. If you're beautiful, God can use you. But if you're ugly, God can still use you. If you're strong and powerful, God can use you. But if you're weak and little, God can still use you. You mark it down. God's going to reach down and take one of you little fellows one of these days in Howells Anderson College that don't even know your left shoe from your right shoe. And you wear your left foot, left shoe on your right foot and your right shoe on your left foot. And you know how much? But one of these days, the Holy Spirit of God's going to get in your soul and you're going to burn on the inside. And God's going to use you more than he's going to use some of the handsome ones and the mighty ones that seem now to rise and shine like the stars. God uses the weakest. I was thinking last night, you know, there's no reason in the world why I ought to pastor this church. I just sit down and listed. I won't even tell you all of them. Dr. Rice says he confesses his sins every day. I tell him, not all of them. He says, "Why?" I said, "You couldn't even list all your sins in one day." But and he says that he writes them down. He said, "I write all my sins down, and then I confess them." And then he said, "I tear the paper up and tear it little pieces and flush it down the commode. I don't want anybody to see it, all my sins." And I was listening last night all of the reasons why. The financial background. I was reared a poor boy. And now I guess there are not two or three churches in the world that have this much money come through their tills every Sunday as we do. And I I was not the prophet or the prophet or the son of a prophet. My father was an alcoholic. And I didn't have much talent. I was the runt of the class. And I'm not very big. When I speak, I've got, as you know, sinus trouble, and I snort like a bull half the time. And, by the way, pretty big bull, intelligent bull. And then up here in the Northland, all you poor, poor people haven't learned how to talk yet, and with my southern accent. And then other reasons. There's not a reason in the world. You say, well, why did God do it? Last night, one of our deacons said something. I cried and I got back from office. He said, did you know that second on my list to recommend to this church, George Houston Gay recommended me to the pulpit committee. He said second on my list was Dr. Beecham Vick. And I got to thinking, what am I doing here? I'll tell you what I'm doing here. God needs to do something with little people so that the whole world can say, he's not so hot, but God's a mighty and a wonderful and a great God. But now I want you to notice, not only does God use the weakest, but God uses the weakness of the weakest. Paul, the weakest, but God uses the weakness of Paul. This point came home to me so vividly. And this is what I was mentioning a while ago about Becky. A few Sundays ago, this $2.5 million. I've asked the Lord to give me grace, and he has, I think, some. But, oh, I've never carried a burden in my life one-tenth as heavy as this burden about this money. And we still have to have $1.75 million in the next 11 weeks before we close our college doors. And I got unusually burdened about it. And I let it get me down 1 week. And I shouldn't have, but I did. And it got me down. I came to the pulpit to preach that morning. It was the morning that Judge Roscosky, the Democratic candidate for mayor, was here. And I preached. And right in the middle of the sermon, I got sort of dense. And I know what you're saying. You smart aleck, you're saying, what's new? But my mind got so tired, and I got thinking about the money right while I was preaching, and I had an awful hard time following my outline. And when I got through, I went to my study, and I said, Lord, I've got to have a victory over this. I couldn't even tell that morning. I had an E here, an E, and a W. That's an E for the people on this side over here get saved, and a W for this side. And I had a hard time during the invitation deciding which was the east and which was the west. No, I'm not going crazy. I just had a tired mind. I'd been praying and praying and praying and begging God to give us the $2.5 million. I went back and I said, Lord, I failed you this morning. I failed you. That was the sermon Becky said was the best she'd ever heard. You know, when Becky told me, Dad, best sermon you ever preached, I figured all the good sermons I got. The one on the preeminence of Christ. Oh, that's the great one. And the one on the so great salvation. My favorite ones. And she didn't know. She didn't know. And I said, you know what I think happened? I think the Lord said, Jack, you're tired now. You just rest a while. And I'm going to preach through you today. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. God uses the weakest, but God even uses the weakness of the weakest. And I've been praising him ever since that night she called a few nights ago. Oh, how good God is. Even in our frailty, God is able. Even in our weakest moment, his grace is sufficient for us. Thank God. God said, let me take over. Recently, I have migraine headache. I got everything, boy. Everything. I have migraine headache. You know, that's kind of the spots coming in front of your eyes. Also, I've had two little green men follow me around all week long. They're both Polacks. No, for years I've had migraine headaches. And that's the kind of where you see the spots, you know, a little bit, and then they go away and a big headache comes. How many have them? Many of you do. You know how they are. But you know, when you first start to have one, you can't see to read. And I was sitting up here a few Sunday nights ago, and right before I stood to preach, those spots came. You know, you try like that, and 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 nothing seems to work. So I just stood up that night, had my outline, studied the heart, complained to God, said, "Good night, Lord. Here I am, studied hard all week. Now you won't let me read my sermon." And I stood up and just preached from memory. And the Lord lifted me out of myself. And I think we had one of the sweetest services we ever had. You know, once in a while, God has to put spots in front of our eyes to let us know it's not your outline that does it. Every once in a while, God has to give you a tired mind to let you know it's not our sharp mind that does it. No, it's not. Sometimes people say, "Well, I know what makes First Baptist Church, because Miles is funny." Thank you. Thank you. But you haven't been here very long. Oh, shut up. You don't know when to say it, just keep your mouth shut all the time. But the honest truth is, after you've been here a few years and you hear the same ones over and over and over again, you just sort of graciously chuckle. "You're there, you're going to get it tonight." And so forth. No, that's not it. No, that's not it. But I said, "Well, because Hiles is dynamic." No, the truth is, I'm not very dynamic. "Or Hiles has a brilliant mind." No, the truth is, I do not have a real brilliant mind. I got enough sense to not try to do what I can't do. And I got enough sense to work awful hard to do what I can do. No, this morning, I didn't have this to say. But I was sitting on the platform in the Lord's Supper and reliving, looking at this great crowd of people, largest church in the world, of a congregation. And I thought of something I haven't thought about in a long time. When I was a young lad, graduated from high school, 17 years of age, I was a semi-professional softball pitcher. I got a job at Dallas Railway and Terminal Company. All I had to do was just go and stay there during the baseball softball season. And so I'd have a job, but I was hired so I could pitch on the softball team. And I am. There used to be a fellow from the Mack Truck Company that delivered parts to Dallas. Well, Dallas Transit Company, they call it now. It's the bus and streetcar, used to call it company, trolley company. And had an old colored fellow, sweet fellow, used to deliver parts to the Mack Truck Company. And one day he came in and he was crying. His heart was just broken. He and I used to study the Bible together. I was a 17-year-old lad. And he said, "Mr. Jack," and I'm not making fun of him. God knows this is the way he talks. It's not just the colored folks down south can't talk plain, so white folks do. And he said, "Mr. Jack," and I said, "What?" He said, "Mr. Jack," and I said, "What is it?" I forgot his name. I called him by name. And he said, "The best friend that the colored race ever had, just died." I said, "Who was it?" He said, "Dr. George W. Truett." Dr. George W. Truett was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, largest church in the world then. And the old colored man said, "Mr. Jack, God done spoke to me." And I said, "Spoke to you about what?" He said, "God done spoke to me and told me you're supposed to take his place." I said, "I'm only 17 years of age. I can't pastor the First Baptist Church of Dallas." He said, "That's not it." He said, "God done spoke to me. You're going to take his place." I didn't think about that for years. But when we received 4 years ago for the first time the plaque as having the largest Sunday school in the world, when I got back to my office, the Holy Spirit reminded me what that old colored man said. "Listen to me this morning. God wants to use you. God didn't make you to fail. God didn't make you not to serve him. God didn't make you to eat 3 square meals a day and go to work and come home and eat and go to work and come home. God didn't make you for that. God made you to serve him. And even if you're just strong like Samson, God can use you. Or if you're little like Paul, God can use you. Or if you have eloquence like Apollos, God can use you. Or if you have a contemptible speech like Paul, God can use you. Or if you have a beautiful countenance like Saul in the Old Testament, God can use you. Or if you're a little bitty fella with big, big glasses and a squeaky voice like Paul, God can use you. May I read you a little poem I wrote when Dr. Vick was preaching? He's in heaven now. Dr. Vick, who is one of the giants, has been for years in America. He was preaching, and I was on the same program with him. And a lot of famous preachers around, older preachers, men that I had admired and emulated through the years. And I happened to think I'm on the program with my heroes. So like a little boy playing with Mickey Mouse, you know. And I wrote this poem. I'm just a little donkey, mid stallions tall and white. They're each a golden talent, and I'm a widow's mite. I'm just a little pebble, and each of them a stone. While I'm a stunted bramble, they all are trees full grown. I'm just an unclean raven, while they're nightingales. I'm just a little minnow, and they're mighty whales. I'm just a little sparrow, and they, as eagles fly, I tiptoe through the treetops while they soar through the sky. I'm just a little ox goad, and sharpened swords are they, while they are giant boulders, and I'm a piece of clay. I'm just a tiny flower, a lily of the field. I'm a little slingshot, and they a mighty shield. And yet God wants to use a donkey. That's encouraging. God wants to use a donkey, which while stallions ended near, he tells us with the lily that he gives us what we wear. He used a dirty raven to feed his prophet bread. A little stone was chosen to pierce Goliath's head. He took a little sparrow to show us of his care, and used a mite so tiny to teach us how to share. A little cactus bramble was king of all the trees. He brought down with a slingshot the giant to his knees. He made a worthy vessel with one small piece of clay. Almighty God of mercy, use me in power today. And that's what I wrote while Dr. Vick was preaching one of the last sermons he ever preached. When I'm weak, then am I strong. This morning, if you're here and you don't know that you're saved, you say, I'm pretty good. No, you can't get saved if you get weak. God won't save strong people. Well, I've been a good boy all my life. No, you get weak and you say, oh my God, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm just a sinner. I need the help of God. Oh God, look down and have mercy on me. And the mighty God of heaven will come down, forgive your sins and save your soul. When I'm weak, then am I strong. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer? Father, I pray you would speak to the hearts of our people this morning. I pray in the sweet name of Christ you'd convict those that need to become thy people. Now our heads are bowed. No one will leave now, please. It's the rudest of rudeness to leave right now. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I said no one, N-O-W-O-N-E, will leave right now. I cannot think of anything any worse than to leave while sinners are in the balance and the souls of men and women hang in the balances. I wonder how many would say tonight, today, Brother Hiles, I'm not saved. I don't know that I'd go to heaven if I died, but I wish I did. I'd like to be saved. I want to go to heaven. Brother Hiles, I do not know that I'm one of God's children, but I wish I did. Pray for me that I might be saved and know it. Every eye is closed, please. And whoever has the baby crying, right this minute, take the baby out. Right this second, please. Not because I'm irritated, because I want the folks in your section who are not saved to listen. So quickly, 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 with heads bowed and eyes closed. How many on the main floor would say, Brother Hiles, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. I don't know that if I died this morning, I'd go to heaven, but I wish I did. Brother House, pray for me. On the main floor, lift your hand quietly, please. Would you way up high? Lift it quietly and I'll, yes, God bless you. Who else? Lift it quietly and I'll pray for you. You don't know you're saved. God bless you. God bless you. And God bless you back here in the middle. Who else would say, include me in the prayer? I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. On the main floor, God bless you, son. Who else on the main floor? God bless you. God bless you back in the back on my left. Who else would say, include me in the prayer? I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did. Lift your hand way up high. On the main floor, God bless you, sir. God love you. God bless you, lady. God love you today. Who else on the main floor? Pray for me. God bless you, sir. Young man, I see you. Who else on the main floor? Include me in the prayer. I want to be a Christian, but I don't know that I am. I want to go to heaven, but I don't know that I'm ready. Would you lift your hand, please? Way up high, would you raise it? Quickly. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. Who else? Who else? God bless you, lady. Yes, God love you. Who else on the main floor? Pray for me. Yes, God bless you back there. I see you. God bless you. Who else? Over here on my right? God bless you. Yes, I see you. Upstairs in the balcony, who would say, include me in the prayer? I don't know that I'm saved, but God bless these two ladies, and God bless you, young lady. God love you. Who else? Anywhere else in the balcony? God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Who else? Yes, way back on the back row, as far as you can get away. God bless you. I see you. Who else upstairs? Pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. Lift your hand, please, would you? Quickly. God bless you, fella. Yes, God bless you. Way back on the back row, I see you. Who else upstairs? Quickly. God bless you, lady on my right. God bless you. Who else upstairs? Quickly, would you lift it way up high, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these grown men that have said, I've got to face God, and I want to know I'm ready. I pray this morning you'll help them to realize you love them. Bless these dear ladies, many of them with all the chores at home, and some have to work at home and work out in public, too, and life is a rat race. Oh, God bless them. And bless these teenagers faced by so many unbelievable temptations in these days. And bless these little children. You love the little children. You bless them while you were here on earth. Bless them today. May everyone come to Christ. And now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you raised your hand, or if you should have and did not, I want you right now where you are. I want you right now to say this prayer and mean it. Mean it in your heart. Oh, God, forgive my sins and come into my life. Say it silently right where you are. Oh, God, forgive my sins and come into my life. I do now receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I do now receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Would you? Then if you'll make this morning, October 5th, 1975, the date that's written on your new birth certificate, the date when you come to Christ, and the date that you receive Him and let Him come as the Lord of your life. I want you to leave your seat in just a few moments when the choir sings. And as the choir sings, that I want you to come to the nearest aisle. You folks in the balcony, I want you to come down the steps, the nearest set of steps. And there are seven stairwells here, or sets of stairs. You come down the stairs and down to the front. We have some experts here that can show you how to go to heaven when you die. If you're on the main floor, just come to the nearest aisle and come and say yes to Christ. Come, children. Come, teenager. Come, mother. Come, father. Come, aged one. Come, every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. I want you to come. You know I'm not trying to high pressure into anything. I'm not trying to get you to join anything. I'm not trying to get your money. God knows that, and if you ask Him, He'll tell you. I just want you to go to heaven when you die. That's what all the laughter's about. Try to keep your attention so you can hear the message. And that's why we jest a bit. We want you to hear the truth of God and come to Christ. So would you come on the first stanza? Shall we stand, please? The choir's going to sing, All to Jesus I Surrender. Way, way up in the balcony on my left, you start coming right now. And over here next to the aisle, you start coming now. All you folks up in here, and way back in the back up here, and over here, and all over the building, start coming right now, just toward the aisle, down to the front, and say, I want to receive the Savior today. Do it now as the choir sings.